Thanks, Lorna. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have placed the people here, who you have placed here, and for a reason. And I thank you that you have given us your word, and I pray that your words might be my words, and that the word of God might be spoken here today, and that you may unleash the Holy Spirit on our hearts to rip us apart and put us where we want, you want us to go. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm not sure if you have ever encountered this in your life. Maybe you have not reached this point, or maybe you have reached it a long time ago, so long ago that you forget it. But I was just visiting with Jana this week, my oldest daughter, and she has graduated from grade 12 this past June, moved away from home. And it was exciting and it was fun, and she got to just sort of shake off parents telling her what to do all the time. And even though we really didn't do that anymore, we more asked her where she was going. But either way, she was out of the house and she was gone, and it was exciting. And she was working at a job that she enjoyed, and all of a sudden it's like she started to look at her life and it was, is this the rest of my life? Has anyone been there before? Felt that? And just sort of wondered, okay, now the excitement of moving away, living on my own, is over. Now what? In fact, I was visiting with Tim this morning. Olivia's coming back here in a little while. Patricia's going to go get her. We should pray. Yes? Where's Patricia? Yes. Okay, yes. And Olivia's coming back, and it's like, yeah, okay, so now what? The big thing was moving to Australia for 6 months or longer or whatever it was. And now, what? Right? And we seem to not really enjoy that vacuum of purposelessness, if that's such a word. I know that was true for me. I was Jana's age too. I had gone to Briarcrest for a year, and that was good because it was supposed to be fun, and that's what it was. And then I went to university into something that I wasn't really interested in at that time. And halfway through the second semester, I was failing miserably. Like, not just, you almost passed. It was, you're not even close. It was in the teens, let me tell you. And so I was, and I was sitting there and I was like, man, what am I doing for the rest of your life? And then I meet somebody and I realize my purpose in life is just to serve my wife. No. Oh, and she's not even here to hear. Oh, she had to go get something. Anyways, you'll tell her I said that, right? But I guess I went through that part of my life too, and then it sort of happens again. It happened a few years later, and I was like, is this all that there is for me? Is there no more to life than going to work and working hard and coming home? But there was a time in there. I mean, we go to our life group, and Ryan and Rachel there, and the purpose in life is survival. That's about it. We just got to make it to tomorrow and try and make it through without hurting one another, either intentionally or not, right? I mean, if we're going to be honest with each other, that's how it was in our house too. But then all of a sudden, and I'm reaching that point, Danae's grade 10, a couple years, she's gone. We're done chasing that. Now what? Last week we talked in Luke and we visited about God's purpose for Jesus. And that Jesus had a specific job. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. We explored what poor looks like. And God has sent me to Revelation 3:15. I know your works. He's talking to the church in Laodicea. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So who was Jesus talking to? Who was Isaiah talking to? He was talking to us. We are the poor, the blind, the wretched, the pitiful. But then I have to ask myself why. That what does this have to do with discipleship? Because we're wondering, because that's what our motto and our goal here is, to become disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. But it's more than just followers. So I started to investigate a little bit, and this is what I came up with. There was a guy, his name was John. He was a disciple. And then Jesus died and rose again and saved, like, everyone. Awesome. And then Jesus goes up into heaven, and there's John, and he's one of the disciples and apostles. He knew Jesus. And he wrote a letter a long time later in 1 John. And this is what he said. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, that'd be Jesus, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him, Jesus, should walk as he walked. So a disciple is more than just following. It is doing as Jesus did. Now I wrestle when I read the Bible. I wrestle with what is things that I'm supposed to do, like exactly copy. The big words are whether they're descriptive or prescriptive. Are they just telling me a story, or are they telling me how to do something? Well, we're going to break that down a little bit here today. What can we take from the passage that Lorna read today, and how can we tear that apart and so we can understand exactly what it looks like to be a disciple? By watching what Jesus did and who Jesus was. Last week we prayed three different prayers. And some of us prayed all three and some of us prayed one. I prayed all three. And it was good for me to review and to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for me. But now that I am a disciple, now that Jesus has saved me, I am saved. And here's Jesus, and he's the perfect model, the perfect, the ideal. Let's look at verse 42. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. See, once you start healing people and taking care of all their felt needs and all their sicknesses and stuff like that, once you start doing that, guess what? They all want a part of it, because we all are hurting in some way. They want Jesus. We want Jesus to take care of us. We want Jesus to help us with our math. It is. Praise the Lord. Sometimes he does. I'm right with you, Jerry. I need help in the math. But Jesus said to them, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus had a specific purpose, and that purpose was to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of heaven. Did he heal people? Yes, he did. Did he help people? Yeah, he did. Did he raise people to life? Absolutely. That's how he had authority. That's why finally they started to listen. This is Jesus. Oh, maybe we should listen, at least a little bit. So I want to say that I have a few points today. Jesus was called. Jesus was called by God for a specific purpose. The next thing we'll look at is that Jesus was equipped. We touched on this a little bit last week, but when you have two sermons in one Sunday, you gotta go shorten it up a bit. So we're gonna just expand on it a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus returned from the Jordan. This is immediately after he has been tempted. He was baptized. The Spirit of God came on him. He went to the desert. The Spirit led him to the desert to see what the devil could throw at him. And he comes back from the desert, from being tempted, and was led by the Spirit. Verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee after that, and in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being acclaimed by everyone. It just keeps coming up. Jesus did these things by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. That is God equipping Jesus. So Jesus was called and Jesus was equipped. And then Jesus was sent. Verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'd like to think that he said that with authority. And I think I said that last week too. Just like he meant it. And you know what? He did. Because he was the one who was supposed to read this when it was written many, many years before. It was never read with more authority than on that day. Because it meant so much. Jesus was sent by God. He was called, he was equipped, and he was sent. Verse 42 again, when it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place, but the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must. This is important. This is what I have to do. I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns because I was sent for this purpose. So if Jesus was called and if Jesus was equipped and he was sent, what does that mean for you and me? Certainly you can acknowledge that we are not at the same level of holiness as Jesus. Yes or no? Yes? We're good with that? Yeah. Okay. So we need to acknowledge that we are not there. First John 2:6. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. John said that. Walk as Jesus walked. So, would it be true to say that I am called? Would it be true to say that I am equipped and that I am sent? Certainly, we're not all called to preach as Jesus preached. Certainly, we're not all called to do specific things, to stand in front of crowds and talk to people. Certainly not. However, what are we called to do? I think we limit the idea of what preaching and showing people the gospel of Jesus Christ. We limit it all the time. And the reason why we limit it is because, well, we'll get to that. I am called. I am equipped. And I am sent. After Jesus had finished what God had called, equipped, and sent to him. Let's look at Matthew 28:16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said something to them. Jesus has been through it all. His purpose has been fulfilled. His time on earth is drawing to the end. And he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. It sounds very similar, many ways, to what Jesus read from the scroll from Isaiah. We are called. We are called to do this, to make disciples. It's not the negotiable thing to do. That's it. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Further on, Acts 1 verse 4, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke that we're reading right now, and very, very likely it's assumed, wrote the book of Acts. It says this, Acts 1 4, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus has called us for a purpose, and he is and has equipped us. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? They were still quite clueless. They didn't understand all of these things that Jesus had said. And Jesus said, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit will come on you with power. Shortly after that is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. And I wasn't sure exactly why it was my favorite part, because I would read it and I'd get excited. But sometimes you don't know why you're all fired up. And I think I know why now. Because Peter, who was the bumbling idiot disciple, always sticking his foot in his mouth, always just assuming the wrong. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on him. And he is eloquent, and he is bold, and he is speaking the truth. And Peter preaches like awesome. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it right now. And it wasn't Peter. And the reason why I get excited about that passage is because it wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit. And if God can send the Holy Spirit on someone like Peter, he can spend the Holy Spirit on someone maybe like me and maybe like you. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples in power, and it was awesome. That same power is accessible to you and to me. But Chad, you don't understand. My life is different, okay? Maybe you don't struggle with those things where they're really hard to do. You're wrong. I do. It's tough. It's tough living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, trying to make disciples. And I've failed at it many, many times. That year that I was in university, the first time around, I remember a young man came up to me, same age as me, so it's hard to call him young man. We were the same age then. And he was in one of my chemistry, biology labs, one of those that I had the mark in the teens. And he said, do you want to go ice fishing? Sure, I don't ice fish. So we went out and we tried to chop a hole in the ice with a crowbar. Really didn't know what we were doing. And I didn't know him very well, so I was a shy guy, not very confident in myself. And he begins to talk to me about church. And I gave him a lame answer, and I didn't know what to say. And I'm embarrassed to admit that I didn't talk to him again. There was no disciple making that day. And I think about him often. And I think to myself, why were you so scared just to say something about Jesus? And I pray for him that somebody wasn't afraid to talk to him. I thank God that if you are pursuing God, he's going to find someone to talk to you. But it could have been me. I could have been part of what God had planned for that young man. Is it hard? Yeah, it is. It's really, really difficult. But if we go back to the letter that John wrote, quoting Jesus, the letter to the Laodiceans in Revelation, it talked about how we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And in verse 18, it says this, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. God has called us to something better, something more awesome. And I think once I start to grasp more and more every day how awesome that is, things might be easier. Because I believe. And yet sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. In your bulletins, I think you have I don't know what color it is, the one with the questions on it for the life groups. Yes, it's a little bit yellow, whatever we call that color. Is it blank on the back? Good. Let's write something there. I think there's lots of pens from when Darren did that thing there a couple weeks ago. Let's write something on there, if you will. I want you to write these words. I am saved. Because that's the first step. Jesus didn't need that part. He was the Savior. But we need that part. I am saved. And underneath that, you can write, I am called. I am saved. I am called. I am equipped. And I am sent. About a year ago, we talked about membership. We talked about membership and discipleship and discipleship and membership. And we talked about being committed to the things that God has called us to. And there are things on there, on that page that we have, that tells us what we believe and what we are striving for. But we also said that we wanted to have a renewal of commitment to those things often. This can be that. It was the same thing when Darren invited everybody up here to pin things to the cross. I think we need to do it more often than not. And so I would say, I am saved, I am called, I am equipped, I am sent. And write your name there in the bottom. That would be me, Chad. Because Chad is equipped. Now sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Has anyone felt like God is calling to do something and they don't feel like they could do it? Thanks. Murray raised his hand. League 2. I'm not alone. I don't feel ready, but I'm supposed to be equipped. How come I don't feel equipped? Sometimes God needs you to take that step of obedience. And he's going to say, you watch. You watch me equip you. See, we look at what we feel God has equipped us to do and we limit ourselves. We limit ourselves so much because we think that God can only do as much as we are able to do. How crazy is that? We have the God of the universe who created everything, who had his hands on everything. And he has the authority and has given us the power through Jesus dying on the cross. And Jesus said, you have the authority. I give it to you. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. And we think in our own finite, childlike minds that God is limited to what we, our abilities are right now. It's ludicrous. And yet I'm trapped in it. I need to take that step sometimes. I need to say, I don't like talking to my neighbors. It's awkward. It's like, and especially because I haven't talked to them in 10 years. And now it would have been different on the first day. Hi, I'm your new neighbor. Perfect opportunity. I missed it. Ah. And then, since then, 10 years go by. Maybe I just need to step out, knock on the door. Maybe God will give me the words to say. Because God is not limited to your vocabulary or to your tongue or what's in your mind. He's only limited by his own power, which has none. Jesus was called and he was equipped and he was sent, and he is our perfect model for what God is calling us to do today. So I would encourage you to believe that you are saved. I would encourage you to believe that God has called you. If you prayed the prayer last week, God has called you. Done. It's not a matter of, what's God calling me to do? God has called you to make disciples. But I'm just new at this. God has called you to make disciples. But I'm not good at doing. God has called you to make disciples. You need to obey. Because he has equipped you. And he is equipping you. And he's sending you. There is a world out there. Right now. That does not know Jesus. That's serious stuff. Do we need to feed people when they are hungry? Absolutely. Jesus fed people. Way more people. But if we're just giving them food and they don't learn about Jesus, then they're just going to go to hell with their stomachs full. Let that soak in for a bit. I am so thankful today. I am so thankful that I have something to talk about. That I have a God that is great, that is awesome. That he knew me and he picked me and he said, Chad, I want you for a specific purpose. And here we are. And maybe my specific purpose will be talking to my neighbor tomorrow. I keep saying that over and over. And one of you needs to ask me every once in a while if I've talked to my neighbor. Please. I'm so glad that Jesus died on the cross for me. It overwhelms me. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for this day. You are a God who is great. You are a God who heals the blind, who saves the poor, who clothes the naked. You take away our shame. I pray for every single person here that in their hearts and in their minds, they would know and understand that this is true. And I pray that this week, that their feet or their hands or whatever it is going to take, that they would step out in faith and believe that you have equipped them to make disciples. I don't know what that looks like in their lives, Lord, but I pray that you would reveal it to them, because you will. You are at work. It's already happening. And I pray that we would reach out and join you in reaching the lost today. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I remember years ago sitting right there beside my best friend, David Nickel. And his dad would stand up here and he would preach. And then at the end of the service, there was a pause. The organ would play. It's not playing right now. The organ would play and everybody would just sit and think for a while and feel the weight of Scripture on their hearts. And that's what I suggest we do today. We don't need the organ playing. But let's just sit for a while. I'm going to go sit down. The guys at the back there, after a little while, play some music or whatever. And then we're dismissed after that. Thank you.